The kindness of the Lord will be pleased to help us to the heart of this word that we read in Judges in chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. And we may read from verse 15. And the Lord said unto the angel of the Lord, if they be, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a fit for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, go thou to detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name? If when thy sayings come to pass, give me do the honour. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? So Manoah took the kid for the meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord, and the angel did wondrous things. And Manoah and his wife lived on. And in this portion of truth, we have one of the appearances of the Son of God, taking temporarily to himself human flesh. These appearances are called by some theophanies, manifestations of God. And they were no doubt preparing the church for the truth that was yet to be fully revealed, that the Son of God would permanently come to this earth by taking human nature to himself, that is permanently taking the human nature to himself, and for 33 years being in the face of this earth. And these appearances also show us that the Son of God, under the title of the angel of the Lord or the messenger of the Lord, was acting as mediator, even in the Old Testament times. He was set up as mediator indeed from everlasting, even before the world was. And he began to exercise his office of mediator when man fell. And in these theophanies, these temporary appearances in human nature of the Son of God as mediator, that has revealed his care and interest which he had in his church, even in these days. And he appeared at times when the church was in need of strengthening, in need of encouragement, such as when he appeared in this form to Joshua. Joshua was about to begin the campaign of war against the nations of Canaan. And he came then as captain of the Lord's host, showing that he would fight and go ahead of Joshua. And so here the children of Israel were in a low condition for their sin. They had been delivered into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. And the Lord was about to raise up a deliverer for them through Samson. And the announcement of that deliverer was given by none less than the Son of God. He is the messenger of the Lord. And we see that that is what the dialogue between the angel of the Lord and Manoah and his wife is about. It is about the birth of the child. And the child was to be a Nazarite. He was to be one, as it is in verse 5, he would be called the Nazarite from unto God from the womb, no razor would come in his head, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And when Manoah's wife told him about the appearance of this mysterious visitor that told them about the birth of their child and what they were to do to him, we find Manoah at verse 8, going to the Lord in prayer, and saying, O my Lord, the man of God, which thou didst send, come again unto us, and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. His wife had been barren. It is notable that the mothers of those who were Nazarites, Samuel, Samson, John the Baptist, were all barren until the Lord came and did a miraculous way, it would seem, gave them conception, and showing that the Lord is one who will raise instruments often out of a very low and unlikely source. He from the dust would raise the poor, the very Lord of life, and from the dunghill lifts the man oppressed with poverty, that he may highly him advance, and what the princes said. For those that of the people are the chief, even princes great, and Samuel, and Samson, and John the Baptist were great princes in the cause of Christ in their day. So that the Lord is showing his way of working, not many mighty, not many noble are called. He has chosen the weak and the despised things, so that no flesh would glory in his presence. And we find the Noah here with regard to the child that was to be born, asking for direction, which parents, and we could even say grandparents, who have any influence over their grandchildren, would do well to ask of the Lord. Teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Or teach us what we shall do unto the child that has already been born. We need wisdom. For it is a great matter to bring up children, as the Word of God makes clear, especially those who are born into the Church of Christ, for children are thus God's heritage. So he is here asking direction in a sense of his own inadequacy. Well, the direction is given is that just what was told to his wife before, that she was not to eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. And these were things which belonged to the vow of the Nazarite, and that was how Samson would have to be himself. And it is as if the Lord was instructing Samson's mother here just to live as Samson would live. And that may be a good rule. Parents would live as they would desire their children to live. Parents come short, and no wonder if their children come short. A rule would be that what our children ought to be, we would seek by grace to be ourselves. And this then we find leads on at verse 15, the portion which we are directing your attention to, as the Lord would be pleased to help us, where we find the Lord, the angel of the Lord, making a gradual revelation of himself to Manoah and his wife. And that is the subject that we wish this morning to consider. The way that the Lord reveals himself. We find some instruction in that, in this way that he reveals himself gradually to Manoah and his wife. And we may, without giving heads in advance, go through the passage as it comes in its logical order, and in order to begin, we must observe first of all that Manoah and his wife did not know who it was that was speaking to them initially. In verse 16 we read, Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord, as we have said, the Son of God, his mediator, was speaking to Manoah and his wife, had appeared to them and had given them directions. And although Manoah's wife knew that he was a man of God and that his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible, and yet they did not know who they had. The one who was speaking to them was a stranger to them. And we see that certainly as far as Manoah is concerned, that he initially did not understand that he had anyone higher than a mere man before him. And therefore he was in ignorance of the Lord, although the Lord was dealing with him. And friends, that is true if we think of you as a sinner under the gospel. The Lord is speaking to you by his word in the reading of it. He speaks to you in the preaching of the word. Speaks to you also in various ways in your providence. And yet, you do not know who you have. You know not that it is the angel of the Lord. You know not that it is the messenger of the covenant who is dealing with you. That was how the woman of Samaria was. The Lord, the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, now incarnate, appeared unto her and began to speak to her. But she knew not who she had before her. She just thought that he was a Jewish man. So that the Savior was saying to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. If you knew who it was that was speaking to you, you would deal with him in a very different way. She dealt with him in a way of impudence, really, a way of unkindness. He had asked her for a drink of water, but she did not oblige. She just said to him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest water of me, who am a woman of Samaria? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. You're just a Jew, she thought. And all the reception that she gave to him was just what she would give to a Jewish man. But he said, if you knew who I was, if I knew it's the gift of God and who it is that is speaking to thee, you would not be dealing with me in this way. What would you be doing? You would be asking me for mercy. You would be asking me for the gift of God. You would be asking me for salvation. And so we may say to you, if you knew who it was that was speaking to you in the Bible, if you knew who it was that was speaking to you in the preaching of the Word, if you were seeing beyond man, and if you were understanding some little part of this, that it is the angel of the Lord, it is the Savior himself who addresses you, you would not be dealing with him in the way you are. You would not be so unmoved as you are. You would not be so careless as you are, but you would, if you knew, and be asking of him that he would give you the blessings of salvation, the living water in your parched and weary soul. But even though we may say that the people of God also may have risen their experience, that there are times when the Lord is dealing with them and they know it not. Well, we can think certainly of the time when the sinner is seeking the Lord and the Lord is beginning to strive with that sinner. The Lord is beginning to have meetings with the sinner under the gospel and the means of grace. The word at times that you know seems to come with a certain power to your soul. It grasps your attention. It has some effect in moving your affections, and at times you may be stirred up to call on the name of the Lord. something is taking place in your experience that you may not yet understand that it is the Lord who is speaking to you. You may have liberty in prayer at times. You may have your heart moved. You may have concern of soul. You may have strong desires stirred up in your soul. But you know not that it was the angel of the Lord. You don't understand what is taking place in these things, but you know that something is taking place. You are not understanding that it is the Lord Himself dealing with you individually and dealing with you directly. That even the believer who knows the Lord and has some hope that they know the Lord, and there may be times when the Lord is speaking to one of His people, and they do not know it. Manoah would give the appearance of being a man of grace, not an unregenerate man, but yet even he, when the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and you know that he was an angel of the Lord. And we have many instances of that. We could go to the New Testament, when the angel of the Lord was incarnate, and he dwelt among us, and we find him doing that on the morning of the resurrection of Mary. And Mary saw him standing there. He came near to Mary. And Mary knew not that it was the Lord. And Mary knew not that it was the angel of the Lord that she had. Even when he began to speak to her and said to her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And she supposed him to be the gardener. Yes, she mistook him, even though he was speaking to her. And so also did the other disciples think of the two on the way to Emmaus later the same day. And the angel of the Lord drew near to them. And the Lord Jesus Christ, they walked with them and talked with them by the way. But they knew not that it was the Lord. Their eyes were beholden, and He was speaking to them. They were enjoying His company. Their hearts indeed, in fact, were beginning to burn within them through the way that He was opening the Scriptures to them, but they still did not know that it was the Lord. And that may be our experience still, that the Lord is dealing with us, but we do not know that it is the Lord who is speaking to us. Well, what we find in Manoah, although he knew not that it was the angel of the Lord, we come to this next, that he had a desire that this one would remain with him. In verse 15, he says to the angel of the Lord, still thinking it's only a man, he said, "I pray thee, let us detain thee. Though I do not know who them are, though Manoah did not know that it was the angel of the Lord, and yet there was something that was drawing him about this one with whom he was speaking. He was finding his heart drawn to him. He was wondering, as it were, at the words that were proceeding out of his mouth. And his desire was this: let us detain thee. And that's just how the two of the way to Emmaus were, whom we already mentioned. They did not know that it was the Lord that was speaking to them, but their hearts were burning within them. And they were enjoying the company of this stranger in Jerusalem, as they thought. And therefore they were saying to him, "Abide with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And let us detain thee. And we do not wish to part with thy company." And that would be a mark on all
whom the Lord is beginning to speak to in a way of their saving power. Though you will not know that it is the Lord, though you do not understand that it is the Lord himself that is dealing with you, yet you would desire that what you are experiencing would not be lost. If you are experiencing any power under the word, you would be saying, "Oh, let me detain me." If you are experiencing blessings in the means of grace, you would wish to remain there. You would wish that these things would not depart from you. And you may well say, "Let us detain thee." But more than that, you may have more than that. You may have some knowledge that it is the Lord himself who is dealing with you. And then all the more you will have reason to say, "Let us detain thee." When the Lord comes to speak, when the Lord comes to visit, the language of the bride in the Song of Solomon was, "Stir not up nor awake my love to be pleased. Christ has come. The voice of my beloved, and behold, he cometh. Let me detain him. I do not wish I depart from him. I love his company. I love his nearness. I like to hear his voice. I feel I cannot live without him. Let us detain thee." Have you got that desire with regard to the spiritual blessings? That you may have from time to time. Have you ever been under the preaching of the word and you wish to be detained there? And not because of what man was saying, but because the Lord himself was speaking to your soul, and you would say, "Let us detain thee." Other times, you know, you would just be too glad, only too glad that the sermon would end, but there have ever been times when you would say, "Let us detain thee," and that the Lord, that this would carry on, that this voice speaking to my soul, I would not depart, that the Lord would not take his Holy Spirit away from me. Let us detain thee, like Jacob did with the same angel of the Lord, and when he made as though he would depart. He said, "Let me go." Jacob was wrestling with it, and he said, "Let me go. The day breaking, the season is coming to an end, but I was striving with thee, but you were able to pray to me. And now you do not have the blessing, and I am ready to depart." And Jacob, as you know, was stirred up to say, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Let me detain thee. Let us detain Christ in the church. Ought not that to be the language of the visible church in our day? And when Christ seems to be saying in his providence that he will go from us, and he is saying, as it were, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh. Let me go, for the season of gospel blessings in Scotland is coming to an end.' And ought we not to be saying, 'Let us detain thee, depart not from us.'" Well, Manoah had that desire, and he was saying to the Lord, although he did not know it was the Lord, he said, "I will make ready a kid for thee." He only thought, you see, he had man, and he was just going to give treatment to him like he would give to any other stranger, especially one who he took to be a man of God, a great prophet perhaps. And he said, "I will make ready a kid for thee. I will give thee tokens of my appreciation in a natural way." But the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, "Though thou detain me, I will not be with thy breath. Ah, yes, I will be detained." He is willing to be detained, as he was with the two on the way to Emmaus. They constrained him to abide, and he went in with them. And blessing it was to them, as he was to reveal himself to the two on the way to Emmaus. Their detaining him was an important part of it. So here the Lord was showing he was willing to be detained. Ah, but he says to Manoah, "I will not eat of thy bread." Now, and he says, "And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord." And what we have here is the Lord beginning to reveal to Manoah something of who he is. He says, If you're going to detain me, Manon, don't deal with me as you would with a mere man. I will not eat of thy bread. I don't just want the food that you would give to some mere stranger who is passing by. Rather, he said, offer a burnt offering. Offer up religious worship. And if you offer up religious worship, you must offer it unto the Lord. He's going to reveal that to Manoah that he is the Lord. And that Manoah ought not to deal with him as he would deal with a mere man. And so the Lord is saying to you and to me, he is saying as a prayer, I will not eat of thy bread. I do not wish for your merely natural homage to me. I do not wish to be given the compliments that you would give to an ordinary man. That is what the world at the most will give to Christ. They will allow him the place of a figure in history. And they will even allow him the place of a good prophet, a great prophet, the one who went about doing good. At the most, they will allow him that. Is Christ satisfied with that? No, he says, I will not eat of thy bread. Do not give to me what you would give to a mere man. I am not satisfied with that. I do not seek for that. That is an insult to me. That is to deny me. Like the Jews around him, they were just seeing him as a man. Is not this the carpenter, they said. Is this not the carpenter's son? We know his mother Mary. We know his brothers. We know his sisters. They were offended at him. At the most they said, he's like he's Elijah. Or maybe he's like a Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. But they were not giving him the place any higher than belonged to a mere man. And that's so with much of the religion of our own day. It's a religion which has at its heart, in reality, a view of Christ as no higher than a man. They deal with him in a way of unholy familiarity. It comes out in prayer, just chatting, as it were, as if they were speaking to one who is their equal. And although it is true that the Lord is close to his people, and yet their reverence is always due to him, and because he is thy Lord, and you love and worship reverently, and that kind of approach to the Savior, which deals with him just as you would deal with a mere man, is not acceptable to him. Away with your natural religion, away with what your flesh can devise, and your own wisdom can devise in the worship of God. I will not eat thy bread. But, he says, what you ought to do is offer a burnt offering. You ought to give to me religious homage and religious worship. Now, worship is only due to one who is God. And here he says, I must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord, but the Lord is revealing to him, beginning to reveal to him, that he is no mere man, but that he is one to whom religious worship ought to be offered. And the worship which he himself appoints, the burnt offering, is part of the way that they worship God in the typical ceremonies of the Old Testament church. And that's what the Lord would have from us. Religious worship, it is due to him and the object ultimately of religious worship is the divine nature. And that's the hint, as it were, that the angel of the Lord has dropping to Manoah here. He is saying, I possess the divine nature, Manoah. You are to worship me in the way that I have appointed. And not dealing with me as you deal with any other man. But offer a burnt offering and offer it unto the Lord. Now, when he had done that, we see that the Lord in verse 17 was slow to learn, which is true of us by nature, and even further his grace, how rude and ignorant we are in the Lord's sight of beasts. Although this hint had been given to Manoah, he now says to him, still dealing with him, it seems, as a mere man, he says, what is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honour? He was thinking that perhaps they would give him presents, as the custom was to do to prophets. Perhaps they would name the child after him or some such honour like that. And he is saying to him, what is thy name? Ah, Manoah did not know what he was asking. And the angel of the Lord, in further revealing himself to Manoah, begins to open up the mystery of his person to him. He says to him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? He says, Manoah, you do not know what you are doing, but you are saying, what is thy name? And that is a good prayer that we would have towards the Lord. What is thy name? Though Manoah perhaps did not have true understanding of what he was asking, the Lord still was to answer his question, what is thy name? He was going to reveal to Manoah what his name was. And that we may take up ourselves to say to the Savior, what is thy name? Now, the name of the angel of the Lord and the name of the Savior is, we may say there are three aspects to his name. It's a great question to ask, what is thy name? To the angel of the Lord. Because the angel of the Lord could reply and could say, my name is God. And he could also say, my name is the Son of God. And then he could also say, my name is the Savior. Three aspects to his name, because when we think of the name of the angel of the Lord, when we think of the name of the Savior, we are thinking of the name of one who is God. What is thy name? Well, he said, my name is secret. Why askest thou thus after my name, he said, seeing it is secret. And if you have a marginal reference, you will see that that word secret may be translated wonderful. Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is wonderful? Manoah, you are saying, what is thy name? Do you know what you are doing? And my name is wonderful. And my name is secret. It is hidden. It is incomprehensible. It is above what you are thinking. You're just thinking I have a name, like any other man does, to distinguish him from other men. When you think of my name, you are thinking of my essence, my divine essence. That is what the name of God means in Scripture. It is revealing to us something of his essence, what God is. And what is thy name, he says. Oh, who can tell what is in that question? My name is wonderful, he said. And how wonderful is God? Who can comprehend God? Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty true perfection? It is higher than heaven, what canst thou know? It is deeper than hell, what canst thou do? The length thereof is broader than longer than the earth, and broader than the sea. And what is thy name? Tell me thy name, said Jacob to the angel that wrestled with him. What a question. And tell me thy name, the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is God, he possesses the divine nature. And that is incomprehensible. It is secret, it must be revealed, and even when it is revealed, who can comprehend who in heaven with the Lord may once himself compare, who is like God among the sons of those that mighty are. But then his name, the wonderful name is also that he is the Son of God. Not just that he is the divine nature, but that he is the second person of the Godhead. He is the Son of God. And that is his name, the angel of the Lord, the one before Manoah here, the one who speaks to you in the gospel, the one who speaks to you in providence. And he is God. Do not deal with him as you deal with any man. And he is God over all, blessed forever. And he is the Son of God. And who can tell what that is? What is thy name? What is his name? The question was asked of God. What is his name? What is the Son's name? If thou canst tell, who can tell? And what is in that name? The Son of God. Who can comprehend that? That the Father begat the Son. As to his divine subsistence, as the second person of the Godhead, he is the eternally begotten Son of the Father. That much is revealed to us. Who can tell what is in that? How secret, how mysterious, how wonderful that is, that he is, as a result, the brightness of his Father's glory. And he is the express image of his person. This is the person, the glorious person, a wonderful person who is before Manoah. What is thy name? That was what the man whom the Savior dealt with, who was born blind and who was then cast out of the synagogue, he was asking that question. When the Savior found him, he said to him, believest thou in the Son of God? And his question was, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? What is thy name? And who is the Son of God? Who is he, Lord? Reveal something of him to my soul, that I might believe in him. And that was what the Apostle Paul began with. We say his first step in true religion, his first step Christward, his first step heavenward. When he was still Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and the Lord met with him and began to speak with him, he said, who art thou, Lord? In other words, he was saying, what is thy name? As the Son of God. But then his name is Savior, and that is wonderful. His name, we are told, unto us there shall become wonderful. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Here is the revelation of the incarnate Redeemer. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And that's true of him. He is the God-man. His name is Wonderful. Who can understand that? Who can understand that revelation of him? That the Son of God is to human nature in a permanent way, so that he became God and man, the constitution of his person. One person, but two natures, God and man. One person and two natures belonging to that person. And what is his name as a Savior? Well, in a special way, the name of the given to the humanity of the Lord Jesus was that his name shall be called Jesus. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sins. And that's what Jesus means. Jehovah the Savior. The same name as in the Old Testament Joshua. Jehovah the Savior, or the salvation of Jehovah. What is thy name? My name is Jehovah the Savior. My name is the salvation of Jehovah. My name is Wonderful. Wherefore askest thou after my name? Seeing it is wonderful. What a wonder is here. What a wonder of love. What wondrous love is revealed in that name of Jesus. What wondrous glory is revealed. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Are you asking is thy name? Tell me thy name. And who art thou, Lord, that I may believe in thee? Show me what a one that is bound up with this, that thou art the Saviour of poor, guilty, perishing sinners. Reveal it to me. And that's really what's in the petition. What is thy name? You're asking the Lord to reveal himself to you. And friend, without the Lord giving you a saving knowledge of himself, you cannot believe. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in order to a sinner coming to believe to the saving of their souls, there must be a revelation of the one upon whom they are to believe. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? What is thy name then? If it is true, and it is true, and that there is no justification but by faith, that without faith it is impossible to please God. If that is true, then would I not say, what is thy name? How can you believe in him of whom you have not heard? This is binding you. You would be inquiring into him who is the object of faith, as I've often said to you, about that man whom I've been mentioning, who was born blind, and who was saying to the Saviour, and the Saviour said to him, believest thou in the Son of God? Do you have faith in me? He said. The man said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe? He didn't say so much. Lord, what is faith? That I may believe. If I understood more about faith, you might be saying that, if I understood more about faith, if I knew more about what the grace of faith was and what takes place in faith, then I would believe. And it is useful, no doubt, to understand what faith is in its simplicity, and whether it is the receiving of Christ and so on, and just the empty hand of the soul reaching out to receive him. Ah, but it's a view of the object of saving faith that will draw out your trust in him. Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? What is thy name? His name is God. His name is the Son of God. And his name is the Saviour. And all that is bound up with his being a Saviour, we're revealing to you his compassion and his love to poor sinners. And that name is wonderful. Secret. So that it needs to be revealed. A mystery. So that it needs to be revealed to you. You don't know who you are dealing with in the gospel. You don't know who you are reading about. Until it is revealed to you. To whom is the hour of the Lord revealed. A saving revelation of Christ to your soul is what you need. If you were to ask for that. I give you again Sufi Harvey's prayer. O Lord. Lead me into the true knowledge of thy dear Son Jesus. O Lord, lead me into the true knowledge of thy dear Son Jesus. Reveal him to me. What is thy name? Well, is there an answer to that? What will the Saviour say? You are a poor sinner. You're feeling your ignorance. What is thy name? Lord, I do not know. I do not know thee, I do not understand. I feel such darkness in my understanding. I'm rooted ignorant and in thy sight at least. I've got it all wrong perhaps, but I desire sincerely and honestly to be led into the knowledge of thee. For salvation at first, but after the people of God ever after. And the way you grow in grace is inseparably connected with a growing knowledge of the Saviour. The scripture joins the two together. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Do not separate what God has joined together. So that if you have been given a certain knowledge of Christ, this will be true of you. You are desiring to increase in the knowledge of God. You are like the Apostle Paul to an extent, who began, as I said, with that prayer. Who art thou, Lord? Then years later, we find him saying, I count all things but loss,
for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. What is thy name? He was saying. Who art thou, Lord? He was saying. There is an infinite wonder bound up with it, an infinite degree of glory in God, and an infinite degree of glory in the way of redemption, an infinite degree of glory in the saving offices of Christ as prophet, priest, and king, an infinite degree of wonder and glory in the work of Christ. Tell me about that. What is thy name? And the Lord was answering, why askest thou thus after my name? Seeing it is secret, you're showing me, you're asking a great thing. Don't think, Manoah, that you're just asking a man what my name is. Where, why are you asking? What is behind you asking? What is behind your desire for knowledge of my name? Seeing it is secret, and in that very word, there was a revelation that the Lord was making to me. My name is Wonder. I'm the Wonderful One. I'm the Wonder Working One. I'm the Wonderful One, God alone, Him who wonders of. And glory that excel. But then, He was going to show Manoah by what He did. What his name was. Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is wonderful? And what then? Manoah took a kid with a meat offering, and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. He whose name is wonderful did wondrously. That's the connection. God we read. Is good. Good thou art, what follows. Good thou dost. And so it is with the angel of the Lord. His name is wonderful. Wonderful thou art. And therefore wonderfully thou dost. He who is wonderful does wonderful things. And that's what you have at verse 19. The angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife with God. Where did he do wonders? Oh, well, that is almost as great a question as what is his name? Were to consider the wonderful words of the angel of the Lord. Time fails. All the books that should be written in the world could not contain them. So, while there's a great mystery, a deeper mystery than at this time we intend to look into. And bound up with this portion, suffice to say just now that he did wondrously during the worship of God. Because it was when Manoah offered the burnt offering, when he took a kid with a meat offering, and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord, it was then that the angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on. It was in the worship, in the means of grace. That is one place we may say, for the angel of the Lord, it does wondrously. When he reveals that his name is wonderful, it's during the worship of God. And how did he do wondrously? Well, in verse 20, we're told that the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar. And it would seem most likely that part of his doing wonderfully was that he miraculously himself caused that flame to come up. And we know that he did that with Gideon when the same angel of the Lord appeared to him. We read about it in this book of Judges. In chapter 6 and in verse 20, after Gideon had made ready a kid and he'd taken food and laid it under an oak before the angel of the Lord, Judges chapter 6, verse 20, and the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the 11 cakes and lay them upon this rock, and poured out the broth, and he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there arose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And so here, there's a flame. He did wondrously. He kindled the flame. And that was an outward display, at least to Manoah. But the person who he had was not man. The flame that consumed the sacrifice was a flame that was kindled by God. We read in the tabernacle when they put the burnt offering there for the first time in the altar after they built the tabernacle. We read that a fire came out from God, from between the cherubim, where God dwelt symbolically. A fire came out to devour the burnt offering. And the fire that was there burning in the altar that was to be kept alive was kindled by God. Man was not to kindle the fire himself. No. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they took strange fire, they took their own fire. But God had destroyed them for that. The fire must be kindled by God. And so here, the angel of the Lord, this stranger, this mysterious visitor to Manoah, whom Manoah is thinking is just a man, is going to show that his name is wonderful, because he kindles the flame that consumes the sacrifice. And what we read into that is that he was showing that the prerogative belonged to him, that belonged to God only, so that therefore he was God. And the consuming of the offering by fire, if we think of that offering as an act of worship, symbolized the acceptance of that worship. The angel did wondrously by accepting the worship of Manoah and his wife. In Psalm 20 we read the petition, that the Lord would accept thy sacrifice. And what it means literally rendered is, let him turn to ashes thy sacrifice. You see, the fire going out was a symbol of the sacrifice being accepted, like Elijah, Mount Carmel, another instance. Fire came down from heaven. The Lord kindled the fire. And the fire consumed the sacrifice, showing that Elijah was a worshipper of the living and the true God, and that God accepted his offering. And that would seem very likely to have been the case from the beginning. With Cain and Abel, when they came to worship the Lord together, we read that the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but to Cain and to his offering the Lord did not have respect. And Cain knew that. That wasn't only an internal, spiritual manifestation of the Lord's acceptance that Abel received. There must have been an outward manifestation of the Lord's acceptance, which most agree was a flame coming out to accept the sacrifice. And if we just dwell on that for a moment, we can say that the angel of the Lord is wondrously still. When in means of grace, but in the worship of God, he gives tokens of the acceptance of our worship. Do you know anything of that? The angel of the Lord did wondrously. Manoah and his wife looked on. You were engaged in the act of worship. As it is now in the New Testament, not the offering up of burnt sacrifices, but the offering up of praise, the offering up of prayer, the sinful spiritual worship that we have, including the preaching of the word. And do you know anything of this? Being engaged in the worship of God in secret or in private or in public. And the angel of the Lord had this wondrously a new experience. And you are just an onlooker. You look on. Manoah and his wife looked on. They look on in wonder. They look on in amazement.
standing by, as it were, observing it happen. Do you know anything of that? The Lord doing wondrously. Doing wondrously to give you tokens in your soul and of your sacrifice, that your worship has been accepted with Him. And that's what you have clarified, verse 23. Later on, when Noah's wife was showing that the angel of the Lord received the burnt offering, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, He would not have received the burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. His turning it to fire and consuming it showed that He received it. And the Lord has His own ways of showing a worshipper now if whether your worship is accepted or not. One way is that He commands the blessing. And there the blessing God commands, life that shall never end. Yes, you often worship, and the burnt offering as it well ascends. But the angel of the Lord does not do wondrously. You only have the outward act. You only have the outward performance of worship. Ah, but there are times when the angel of the Lord does wondrously in your experience. You look on in wonder, you look on in amazement, as the Lord comes in sweetness and in power to your soul. And it is true also with regard to the broader life that the believer has. There are times in their experience when the Lord intervenes and does wondrously for them. Perhaps at the time of trouble, the time of ill health, the time when they've been in difficulty. And what happens in that flame, as it were, as he was with the three in the Nebuchadnezzar's fiery flame. There was a fourth one in the flame. His form was like unto the Son of God. And he did wondrously then, and you looked on, as he helped you, as he gave you blessings in your soul, as he gave you deliverance, it may be, in your external providence. And what did you contribute? You were like Manoah and his wife, you were just looking on. Perhaps he enabled you to perform a spiritual duty that was difficult. Perhaps administering the truth to say to one committing a sin that was troubling. And you were enabled to do it beyond your strength, beyond what you could do naturally. What happened? The angel of the Lord did wonders. And you were just looking on. He does wondrously. When he works in your soul, when he stirs up grace in your soul and exercise, when he gives supplies of his Holy Spirit, he is doing wonders. And you are but looking on. And in this, he is showing you that you are dealing with God, who God alone can accept worship. God alone can receive worship. He is giving you tokens in these experiences that He is receiving you. And then also, He ascended in the flame of the altar. A great depth of typical meaning we believe is in this. But as I said just now, we don't intend to go into that side of it. But there's this, He was showing them that he was from heaven. He was showing them that He was heavenly. And He was returning to heaven from whence He had come. He was showing them that His name is wonderful, because He was showing them that He was God and not man. He was making a revelation in this outward act. But no doubt He was accompanying it with a spiritual revelation to the soul of Manasseh, of Manoah then, and his wife. Manoah and his wife did wonders. The angel of the Lord did wonders. And Manoah, when his wife looked on, he got a glimpse of the glory of God and the worship of God. Do you know anything of that? A glimpse. You say it is the Lord, like Peter. He knew not originally it was the Lord, and he saw the Sea of Tiberias on the shore. But when the Lord revealed His glory and the miraculous catch of fishes, Peter was now saying, it is the Lord. And that's what Manoah and his wife were saying. They got a glimpse of His glory, of His divine glory. His word, it came to them, it revealed to them. There was a manifestation of His name into their souls. And now they could not, but any longer doubt. that the one who was before them was God. And that's what we find him saying, verse 22, Noah said, we shall surely die, because we have seen God, we have seen God, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Where did you see that? I saw it in the Word. I saw it in the revelations made into my soul in the Word. And in the blessings given, I cannot describe it really. But I know his voice, I've heard his voice, the voice of majesty, and it comes with such self-evidencing power that I cannot doubt that I've seen God in the person of the Son of God, the Savior. And the effect that it had on them was this, it brought them low. They fell on their faces to the ground. They felt that they would die. Manoah did anyway. He said, we shall surely die. His guilt was brought before them. Yes, a view of God brings a view of his holiness, so that you feel your sin. You feel and that God would be just indeed to eternally separate you and for your sin from himself, and which is death to you who have any value and who have any regard to you. We shall surely die. Ah, but his wife had more faith, it would seem. She could reason. If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have shown us all these things, nor would us at this time, when he has departed from everyone else, have told us such things as these. She reasons from the blessings that she received from the Lord that at this time, that the Lord was not against her. And so it is, poor and troubled soul, you are feeling that the Lord will destroy you. But if you are having revealed to you the angel of the Lord, and if you are pleading to him, and if you are seeking to worship him in a way whereby you would be accepted, if you are trusting in him, if you are trusting in the burnt offering and death, no other way for your acceptance with God. And then, if the Lord was pleased to kill you, would he be receiving your worship? Would he be making such revelations to your soul? No. The Lord would not mock you in that way. Well, have you seen him or not? If not, do you not have reason to be saying to him, open mine eyes, that of thy law, the wonders, I may see. May the Lord bless his word.